I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 2. We have seen thus far that Peter, whom we studied 1 Peter before the book of Acts, Peter is a completely changed and empowered man. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the guy that we know who was full of passion, often misguided, sometimes put his foot in his mouth, is now standing up boldly before a crowd of people declaring the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah and declaring the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes his listeners back to their own Hebrew scriptures to understand who Christ is and what exactly is going on before them. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to his testimony. And that day, 3,000 people were saved. And so now you have a whole lot of new Christians, and they are joining the church. And we're going to take a look this morning at what the church looked like. And what I mean by that is how they occupied their time, what they were focused on. And Luke uses a word, devoted. I want you to think about things or people that you are devoted to and what that looks like. And he explains for us this morning what the early Christians were devoted to, what they were focused on, what they were primarily concerned with. And so I want you to listen as we close out the second chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 42.
The apostles and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
So that rounds out chapter 2. After this great evangelistic sermon and people being saved, born again, we now have our first look at what the church looked like. I want to describe, when I think of the description here, the word that comes to my mind is family, a church family. And I want to describe this by taking you around the world to Kazakhstan. You might know that we support a pastor in Kazakhstan. The last 5 years, I have visited with him and also with the Bible Institute there in Almaty. And I want to describe this. When I think of these guys over there that we are a part of, it reminds me of what church family is all about. So I'll begin with Alexander. Alexander and I have become very close. He is the director of the Bible Institute right there in Almaty, which is a major city. And all of the countries around Kazakhstan are closed to the gospel. However, they have open borders with each other. So what happens is Christians will come up into Kazakhstan. They'll come and study at the Bible Institute. They'll become equipped and prepared as pastors or lay leaders to lead their people. And so they're coming in here. So Alexander, coincidentally, I have a picture of him with his grill. That's just, these things just happen. But he has a passion for this. You see, he was raised under communism. And when it was illegal to do so, he actually possessed a Bible and was reading through it because he did not buy what he was being taught, that there is no God. So he got a hold of a Bible and was secretly reading his Bible. And he began in Genesis. And his story basically goes like this. In his desperation to know who God is and to become close to him, he read that people are sinful. And he understood that because he knew his own sin. No one had to tell him that. But he read about them making sacrifices, animal sacrifices to God. So he literally went up into the mountains that surround his city. And he actually built an altar with the intent of actually taking an animal and killing it because he wanted to become close with God. However, thankfully, in the process of building his altar, he was continuing to read the Bible and he got to the New Testament. And it was there that he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we now have this connect with Alexander and the Bible Institute, and we decided as a church that we want to support a pastor, one that had been trained in this institute. And so they introduced us to Pastor Pavel and his wife Lydia. And so we now support Pavel and Lydia, who minister outside of Almaty. And about, oh, I think it was 8 years ago or so, maybe 10 years at this point, a very interesting couple showed up at their small village church. It was Rosa and her husband, neither of which knew the Lord at the time. But they had become very troubled by all the orphans that they saw on the streets. They were troubled by these kids who were just abandoned by their parents, primarily through alcoholism and such. And so they decided that they wanted to adopt some of these kids. They had one child of their own. And so by the time they got up to four or five kids, Rosa said, thought to herself, you know, if we're going to adopt these kids, we ought to be giving them some religious education. I mean, that's, we owe this to them, even though that wasn't their leaning in life. And so she thought to herself, now if I bring, I think it was at the time, five, six, seven kids, if I bring that number of kids to this small country church, I can't exactly just sneak out the back door and pick them up at the end. And so she actually stayed purely out of guilt. She didn't want to, I mean, that was a big family to bring in when the church is fairly small. And so she would sit there with them during the church service. And after not too long a time, she was convicted of her own sin. And right there in that little country church, she knelt down in due time and received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She then went home to her husband and said, look, you've got to come. Her life was different. She actually loved God now. The one who was so distant from her, there was this inside of her. She wanted to know him and to love and to serve him. And so she convinced her husband to come, who came very reluctantly, did not want to be there. But his story would mirror hers. He was born again as well, right in that church. And this seed desire they had to help children, which was, of course, very commendable, it just began to explode in their hearts. The love of God that was in them, in their hearts, they wanted to share this, particularly with the children that they saw that unfortunately were neglected and left. And so you might know this is the Essenov family who have adopted or brought into their family lots and lots of kids. And so every year that I go over, I visit with them. And every year their family is bigger and bigger. Now they have over 40 children. And the amazing thing about them, this family is well run. It is very well run. Every child has a place in that family. They have chores to do. I mean, that place is run very, very smoothly. And here's the beautiful thing. In Kazakhstan, the law basically says this. In this setting, once you turn 18, you have the choice to legally leave this family or to stay with them. And I think they have six or seven that are over that age, and not one of them has chosen to leave that family. In fact, one of them is now married, and her husband now lives with them in this very, very big house that they have, which is not unusual for that culture. But here are just a few pictures. I just want you to really see these kids. Here's just some of the kids hanging out outside of their house. And I think this was 2 years ago, and they had just gotten a new puppy and a few little puppies, and they're very happy about that. The next picture is Mr. Cool showing his little tricks on his little bike there. And here's another picture of them just goofing off, just being kids. And here's a family portrait with the younger 26 at the time. And it's hard to get all of them together at the same time just to take a picture. And here, as of earlier this year, was their newest addition. His name is Mika. And Mika and Masha actually were at the same time. And their family has been such an inspiration to me. But I want you to think for a moment, when you think of this family that is really obviously very, very large, all of these children Or I should say, none of them were born into this family. In fact, just about all of them had very, very challenging situations in their lives. Either their parents had passed away, they were killed, or they were neglected or left or abused. And yet someone has taken them in. Someone loves them and has taken them in to be a part of their family, has adopted them into their own family. And this, in many ways, on many levels, is exactly what the church is. Because the scriptures say that we have all been adopted into the family of God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. And we have been brought into this family that we call the church. I mean, this is a local church. It's an individual church, Durwood Bible Church. But we're a part of that larger family, the redeemed, those who have been born again. And that's exactly what I want to look at this morning, these last verses in Acts chapter 2. So there's four aspects that I want to bring out of this passage. And one author broke it down in this way, and I like how he kind of named each of the four main points that we see here. Regarding the life of the church, regarding these early Christians, where their focus was, where their motivations were, you see four things. First of all, you see that the Christians, they were a learning church. That is, they were devoted to understanding the truth upon which they now stood. They are a loving church family. They cared for each other. They supported each other. And I don't mean that in a fluffy, warm, fuzzy way. I mean, they were willing, and in many cases they did, they laid their lives down for each other. Whatever they had, their possessions, they gave to others so that no one could be considered poor in their midst. They were a worshiping church. They worshiped. And finally, they were an evangelistic, they were a missionally minded church. In chapter 4, they are described as being of one heart and soul together. They were knit together. They loved each other. No matter what their personal family situation was, no matter, you know, who their family, their biological family, their flesh and blood was, they were family. And they lived amongst each other and they supported each other. And together they were putting forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They functioned in unity. So I want to take a look at that very first point there. They were a learning church. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to what the apostles were teaching. Now, I want you to remember, there's no surprise here in my mind that this is the first thing that Luke highlights. Because if you have a church, you've got to be founded upon the truth. Everything that comes after that, it goes back to this. They were devoted and dedicated to what God was teaching them. Now, remember, they did not have a Bible like this, nor did they have an app on their phone that allowed them to quickly reference things like we can today. They didn't have the New Testament at this stage. It was being formed. So the equivalent of saying they were studying the New Testament scriptures was to say that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, because it was the apostles who were being led and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters to the churches. And so these Christians, if you read history, they were anxious to get these letters. When Paul would write to the Ephesian church, it wasn't just the Ephesians who were receiving this, not at all. It was the guys in Colossae and all in Philippi. They were taking these letters and they were learning from the apostles, and they were very intent to study it, to know what they taught. And sometimes it was verbal, not written. But they gave priority to knowing the truth of God and to found their lives upon what God had to say, not how they were feeling that day. But it was upon this truth that they would eventually be willing to suffer and to lay down their lives. So remember this, when you think of the church, there is no true unity without the truth. The very first thing that Luke points out is they founded themselves upon God's truth. And I don't mean all the details that sometimes we get into today. I'm talking about that general set of truth which we know we can't compromise on. And the unity and love and the unity of love and purpose that they had was based upon that truth. Going back to Kazakhstan, I took this picture in one of the classes I was teaching. I don't know how clear it is up on the screen, but this picture made me so happy. This is a Russian Bible. This is a class I was teaching and we were on break, and I just noticed this Bible that was out. And that's K. Arthur's book, Lord, I Want to Know You, the precepts right behind it. And what made me so happy was looking at this Bible that was marked up, that clearly this student was reading and studying, and all the pages were just the same as this one. She was really wanting to make sure that she knew the truth of God. And when I think of how that was so much more difficult years ago under communism, what a blessing for them to have the Word of God and to study it. And that's what our Bibles ought to look like. Even if you don't mark them up or if you use another application, your Bible, it should be well read and studied. Now I want you to take a moment, if you have your bulletin, and I want you to take out this insert right here. We have recently begun supporting Karina Osborne up in Penn State. If we pull up her picture here, that's her, she and her man Matt. And I reference her for a couple of reasons. I always want to have our missionaries before us to be praying for them. On the yellow sheet, you have them listed out. But there's something that's very special that's happening at Penn State via the Navigators, the ministry that she's involved in, that begins next month. And it's called the 21-Day Challenge. Essentially, they have someone that has provided them with over 30,000 pocket-sized versions of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the easiest of the four Gospels to read. It is very straightforward, and it clearly presents the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And so here's the challenge. I'm not going to go over all of it, but there's a few things. First of all, you read a chapter a day out of the Gospel of John. And I want to encourage you, particularly if you do not have a current plan in which you are reading through God's Word, take this challenge. It's 3 weeks. Each day, take one chapter and read it carefully. Read it again at night before you go to bed. But while you do that, on the back you'll see very specific prayer requests that they have asked prayer for their ministry. As you guys know, college is a huge, very important window in a young adult's life. And so here's the opportunity for us to come alongside them and to support them very practically in their ministry and getting back to the apostles' teaching to get us into the Word. And consider it perhaps a warm-up for next calendar year, where I'd like for us all again to be going through the Bible in some systematized way. So the apostles' teaching, they were dedicated completely to what the apostles were teaching, the truth of God. The second aspect of this early church, the early Christians, is they were a loving church. They were a church that agape loved each other. They phileo loved each other, brotherly love. They had each other's back. So the second point is that they were a loving church and they were devoted to fellowship. He says they were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship means that which is in common, the common life. They were devoted to that which held them together, which John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the center of their fellowship. That was the primary thing that they had in common, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope that we have, they cherished as well. Listen to these words from Colossians chapter 3. If you then have been raised with Christ, verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then will you also appear with him in glory. That is the hope that they cherished, and it's the hope that we cherish as well. And so the early Christians were focused completely on that truth. And that's where their fellowship was. Now, as they shared the common life together, it wasn't just theory. It was very practical. Notice how he describes their possessions and their goods. They had all things in common, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were looking out for each other. They were very aware of the practical. This was a poor area. There were many financial hardships, and many of those who were becoming Christians were, in fact, poor. This is not a commune. They didn't literally sell everything, because as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that they continued to sell houses and they sold their possessions. So clearly they had some things in their possession. But as they saw need, as they noticed their brother or their sister that was without, they would either give or share or actually sell so that the proceeds could be used to help other people. The sense that you get from this is they cared deeply for each other. Again, Luke says they're of one heart and soul. They were there for each other. They were there to support each other in so many ways. They prayed for each other. They encouraged each other. Today in our church, I'm very thankful for our Care and Comfort ministry, for our Benevolence Fund, those things that we use to practically help other people. And it ought to be the type of thing that we're all involved in, to love one another, to pray for one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another. And I never want us to lose this sense of family, this sense of we belong to each other and we're tied in Christ together, and we ought to be there and mindful of each other. I've asked Jim Cook if he would just come and share a few thoughts that he had recently shared with me. Because clearly God has put some things on his heart and mind. And I wanted him to just speak from his heart regarding this very thing. Just ignore the shirt he's wearing and just listen to the man's heart.
Thank you. Don't ignore the shirt. This is my first time up here, so I wanted to make a good impression. I wore my dress jersey so that it would... You know, Sunday and everything. All right, so for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jim Cook. Been coming here for a while. I serve in the junior high ministry, worship team, and I'm a deacon here as well. For those of you that do know me, what's up? How's it going? All right, so like Colin said, I've had something on my heart lately, and talked to him about it, and he thought today would be a good day to share it. So when we were first married, we traveled around a lot, Colorado, Hawaii, and back here. When we got back here, we started looking for churches, and we looked for, the main thing was solid doctrine. We wanted great worship, and the most important thing was softball teams. They had to have softball. Because in my mind at that time, was that was the way that I could connect with other guys. And It turned out that Durwood had five teams at the time, so decision was made. So I played one season in the minor leagues, and then moved up with the big boys. And one Saturday during a game, the old youth pastor here, John Long, was on the team. He just kind of was just in the middle of the game, just kind of made a suggestion, hey, you should consider being a youth leader, you know, junior high. And it kind of blew me away. It took me back a little bit, and I was like, because it had something in the back of mind that, you know, hey, maybe someday I'll do that. And so I was nervous, but I did it. And it turned out to be one of the best things that I ever did. I knew serving was important. You know, growing up, my dad was and still is a great servant. He took us to Meals on Wheels and helped deliver food and yard work for people and different things. But it didn't really click until I volunteered for myself. One of the best things about serving with your brothers in your church is the relationships that are built, you know, with your brothers and sisters, is you actually become brothers and sisters. It creates a bond. Before the retreat, Dave was up here talking about, how we met at the retreat and it was a great time. And it was, but we didn't really become best friends until we served together. And we've been serving together for a while. You have the other picture? There should be one more. Is there more? One more? Oh, did you see it already? You didn't see it? That was a great picture. Yeah. You see, it's been a long... We've been serving together for a while. Steve had the best fro. That was a good time when we had hair, right, Steve? we've been serving together for years now, and it's been wonderful. We've been here for almost 15 years now. And we love it. This is our home. We do try to be involved as much as we can. And it is hard sometimes, but we do that. And we encourage our kids to do the same. We bring them along whenever we can to the different things that we do. And because we serve, we have a stake in this church. It creates a value. And that's important. And we want our kids to have that same, whether it's here or wherever they end up, to have that same mentality that you'll value it because you have a stake in it. It's not just a place to go on Sunday. It is home. And as long as God has us here, that's the way it'll be. And it's because that we invested into this church and others have invested into us that, you know, a few years ago when we went through the struggles that this church went through, we were able to stick it out. You know, others alongside of us and us with them, we were able to stay because a lot of people didn't. And it would have been easy for us to leave as well. But because of the investment, you know, we fought to stay because it was that important to us. The other day, I was talking with Colin about this, and I told him that we don't think of ourselves anymore as just the cooks. We think of ourselves as the cooks of Durwood Bible Church because it is family. So I would encourage you to get involved in the upkeep of this household. It requires work. Just like your house at home requires work, your home, everybody has chores to do. Bring your kids, you know, let them learn the importance of that, you know. I love seeing God use my kids to bless others while they're serving and to see them, you know, the light bulb go off, the importance of that. There are a lot of opportunities around here to get involved. We heard a few of them yesterday at the men's breakfast, so I'm just going to hit on those again. The Meredith's are going to be moving, could use some help, be a great way to serve. Kids can definitely be involved in that. The chairs you're sitting in need to be set up every week, easy, bring your kids to that, it's a quick one. I want a security. They need someone to help with that. I don't know about your kids helping with that one, but you know, if they're vicious and they're good ankle biters, they might be good. But you won't regret it. It's not all the work is easy, but the relationships that are built will last forever. Some of my best friends, you know, are from this church, you know, and I consider them, they're as close to me as my own family. I come from a big family. You know, it's special. If we're one body, then when someone hurts, it should affect all of us. When someone has joy, we should be able to celebrate that with them and praise God for it. When there's work to be done, we should all take part in that. So if Durwood is your home, then get involved. There, you know, there's work to be done. There shouldn't be any free rides. We have work to do. You'll value it more if there's a price that you pay. This church is special. It's my family, and I hope you all see it that way too. Thanks.
I'm so thankful for the way the Lord works, because he had sent me some thoughts via email last week, and it just fits so perfectly for him to share the way he did this morning. So when you hear of needs within the church, be quick to respond to that, and you will be the one that is most blessed by that. The third point I want us to look at is that the church was a worshiping church. What did the early church, where were they prioritized? It says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Back in the early days of the church, the Lord's Supper, communion, was a part of a larger meal, like a fellowship gathering. So it's honestly unclear if he's talking about literally just fellowshipping together over food, or if he's including the Lord's Supper in that. I take the latter. But they were very focused on remembering the core element of their faith via the Lord's Supper, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of their Lord Jesus Christ. They were devoted to prayers. Notice that. He says, to the prayers, and prayer is in plural. Prayer looks different in many different settings. There's not one specific prayer that we pray or one way that we pray. In different settings, prayer will look differently. But notice this. It seems to be that there were formal gatherings for prayer. There was informal or more casual. They prayed in the temple and also in their homes. I'm sure when they prayed in the temple that it was more formal. They might have even been using their Jewish prayers rooted in the Psalms and the Hebrew scriptures in a formal setting, but they were also meeting together in their homes. And I'm sure they were praying for each other. We see that in the book of Acts when Peter was in distress, they were praying for him. Their worship. It says they were filled with joy and also with awe. There was a balance in their worship. It says that they were filled with joy and gladness and gratitude. And that was an aspect of their worship. But another aspect of that, it says that everyone, including the Christians, they were filled with awe. There was this reverence. There was this trying to take all of this in. How do you ever get over the fact that the Son of God laid his life down for you and you have an eternity with him based on his goodness and his kindness to you? Fourth and final, the early church was not unbalanced. We've looked at internally how they operated, how they prayed together and they fellowshiped together and they studied together and they worshiped together. But if all of that takes place, what good is it if it doesn't get out of these four walls, out of our homes, into our neighborhoods, with our colleagues and so forth? The early church was an evangelistic church. Look at what it says. The Lord added to their number daily. As the Christians, as they were focused on what really mattered, others were taking notice. And their testimony to the outside world was consistent and it was bold. And they were constantly sharing their faith by their convictions with others. Sometimes it was Peter and the apostles standing up, but surely on a personal level, there was relational witnessing that was going on. Notice this about their evangelism. It says, the Lord added. This was God's work. It was God's work and it is God's work. He uses the witness and the boldness of Christians when we open our mouth and when we share. But it is God who does the work. It is God who is saving people. That is comforting because my role as a Christian is to live the truth and to speak the truth, and I leave the results to God. It is not up to me. So I can focus on living with integrity and asking God for the boldness to share my faith with other people. God is the author of salvation. But notice this. He says he added to their number those who were being saved. It's interesting to me that he says it in that way. He doesn't just say that he was adding to their number people coming in. He's very specific. He says who are being saved. Sometimes churches can be filled with people who do not know Christ. But the early church, their witness was very bold and very clear. And to cross that line, it would cost you something. And so the people that were being joined to churches or to the church were born again. They were not interested in just inflating their numbers and having people come to their side. They were very careful to share the truth with people. And third, notice this. This was a daily activity. Not just a one-time evangelistic outreach or something we think about once a week or that we would do as a church gathering every once in a while. This was an ongoing thing every day as Christians were interacting with their colleagues, with their families, with people around them. God was at work and people were being saved. Next Sunday, we have Salt Sunday. I love it. It's when we as a church make it a priority to go out and to serve and to be the fresh fragrance of Christ in our community. But our emphasis is not limited to that. Because what we ought to be, you know, Christian means little Christ. We are little Christs all throughout our community, every day in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. But I do want to show you this picture of a young man named Marcus. And by young, he is very young. I want to reinforce the little vignettes that we had earlier on. This little boy, Marcus, was scheduled to be aborted in April. And by God's grace and due to people, Christians, being present at that abortion clinic, his mom changed her mind. And she is so happy now for that. And obviously, so is he. And he will grow up with that as well. And I don't want to make light of that. Our efforts work. And so I truly encourage you, the sign up is right there in the foyer, an hour out of your day, specifically next Sunday. The past 2 weeks at the local clinic, five babies have been saved. Five moms, maybe with their husband or boyfriend, they have changed their mind because someone took the time to be present. And someone was there and ready to say, you know what, you actually do have a choice here. You don't have to go this way. There are options before you. And it's all done in a very graceful and loving way. And yes, there are people who do this often. So when we invite you to participate, you may not necessarily have these conversations, but you're supporting in prayer those people who do. But that's one way that we can be active in our community and flesh out our faith. I'm just going to mention another family as well. Here are the Buttermeers. I chose this picture. You might know that they have recently, or they're about a year old now, had twins. And so they're one of these crazy big families with six kids. But what I love about the Buttermeers is they're very active. They love to go biking. And so as soon as they could, like you can see, you can barely see on their backs. There you have the twins right there, but they're out biking. But they're in Macedonia and they're making a big impact in the medical community, bringing a whole lot of good to them. And I just, as a part of our partnering with people around the world, I just want to say this. The Buttermeers are coming back for home assignment December of this year through July. And they have a specific need for a van or an SUV that seats 8 people. So if you happen to have one that you might be able to let them borrow during that time or a part of that time, just keep that in mind. They'll be coming later on this year. So as we close out, as we follow the history of these early Christians, it says that they were finding favor with all people. They were fleshing out their faith. They were loving each other. They were being very mindful of those outside their ranks as well. But soon, persecution is on the horizon. It is very difficult to preach and to live and to stand on this truth without it royally irritating other people. And so as we continue and we break into chapter 3, we're going to see that persecution would be unleashed on the church. And the Christians were forced to rely on their Lord and to support each other in ways that they had never had to before. That is the history of the early church. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. As we go through the history of these earliest Christians, make no doubt about what their message was, what their identity was. We saw last week that Peter stood up boldly and declared that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, both Lord and Savior. And not too far from here, we will see in chapter 4 where he declares exactly who Christ is. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby people must be saved. The question is about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never put your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sins, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. He was crucified, not for his own faults, but for others. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he is now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wonderful news in the Bible is this. When we put our faith and our trust in him, our sins are forgiven. We are brought into this family of God, and we're given a purpose, a mission in life. And of course, we're given eternal life. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this rich history. A people whose lives had been transformed and changed by your grace. As we continue to study and to work our way through this history, I pray that you would convict us and encourage us along the way. As Jim so very well shared, I pray that we would truly view ourselves as family, that we would honor one another and esteem each other, and genuinely be interested in what's going on in our lives, not so much focused on ourselves, but others focused. I pray that we would take our cue from the fervency with which these Christians loved you and loved each other. And may it not be that anyone here today does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own Savior and Lord. If there is such a one, I pray that you would bring them under conviction of their own sin, that very sin which separates them from you and your righteous anger upon them. I pray that you would open their eyes that they could see the Lord Jesus for who he is, not a religious movement, but a person, the Son of God, whom you sent to die for sinners. And I pray that they would call out to you for mercy, confessing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We give you thanks and praise and honor and glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.